There's no question. No question at all. It's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. It has captured the attention of children, adults, people in older years, and I invite you to turn your Bibles right now to it, to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18. And as we prepare to hear the word of the Lord, let's just pause for a moment and ask Him to guide our minds. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that we can just acknowledge right now that we come opening the Word, not looking for what I will say, but for looking to what You will say. Please make it clear to my mind just what You're trying to communicate this morning, and please help each one in the hearing of my voice to hear the Holy Spirit speaking. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18. It is one of those great confrontations in the Word. It looks as if the cause of God has been cast into the dirt. King Ahab, ruling the 10 northern tribes, ruling the divided people of God, has basically been casting aside God's principles. Elijah has been called upon by God to give a singular message. Some 3.5 years before this story takes place, Elijah had been directed to give words of solemn judgment to King Ahab. There would be no dew nor rain, but by the word of Elijah. And now we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 18. 3.5 years have passed. The land of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, Samaria, has been ravaged by drought. And now Elijah appears before Ahab. It's an amazing message that this common dressed man gives to a powerful king. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 18. You see, Ahab has been calling Elijah the troubler of Israel. He's been saying that all their problems are because of this spokesperson for God. But Elijah simply says in verse 18 of 1 Kings 18, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And verse 20 is remarkable, because here the king, who has been determined to kill Elijah, actually, when he hears Elijah's command, the authority of the Holy Spirit is behind that command, and the king can do nothing but obey. And so in verse 20, we read that Ahab does exactly what Elijah asks. And you know the story. Like I said, it's one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible. As 1 Kings 18 plays out, there is this challenge on Mount Carmel where Elijah presents a contest for the prophets of Baal to call on their God, and he will then call on the God of heaven. You know the story. God does not allow the prophets of Baal to create a fire under their sacrifice. And when Elijah prays his simple prayer, the God of heaven answers. And with fire, God manifests that He is the one true God. Now, I'm sure Elijah thought, with this visible manifestation of God's power, a reformation would immediately be put into place. But as we read through chapter 18 of 1 Kings, we see that something else happens. Yes, it looks like the chapter ends on a positive note, but we just slip into chapter 19 and we read this. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And so it says in verse 3, that when he, Elijah, saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed, what? That he might die. And said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Do you catch the picture here? God has just used Elijah in a powerful, amazing display of his power. I mean, it'd be like today. I mean, every news media outlet is there. It's a showdown. It's not just some presidential debate, okay? It's not just some cataclysmic event. I mean, this is every person's eyes are on Mount Carmel, if you will. No, there were no CNNs and Fox News there. There was no ABC and NBC. But you get the picture. The whole country is riveted on what is happening on Mount Carmel, and God wins. And instead of a great reformation happening, there is still this impenitent world leader. That's right. Right at the right hand. Of Ahab was Jezebel, prompting him on to those evil deeds. And so it is now that Jezebel pronounces the death sentence against Elijah. And what does he do? He runs. Miles he runs. And as we read on through 1 Kings chapter 19, we see that even though he runs, God does not forget him. We have to stop in the story here, because in an audience this size, in a congregation of worshipers this size, there is a good chance that some of you are running. No, you're all sitting here. I mean, I can see what's happening. But on a spiritual level, you're running from something. God has been calling you. He's been prompting you to do something. To make a change in your life. Maybe he's calling you to make a dramatic change. But you're running from God's counsel. I want to tell you, just like the story of Elijah, even though you might be running, God has not forgotten you. And so it is that Elijah finds himself wishing for death. It says in verse 5 of 1 Kings 19, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now catch the picture here. Now, maybe some of you have had some remarkable experiences in your life. I mean, I feel like I have. I feel like God has directed me very visibly at certain times in my life. But I will be honest with you, I have never had an angel touch me. Now, maybe I have. I mean, I haven't realized it. You know, we just heard a story about an angel, a guardian angel. I'm sure there have been times when my guardian angel has intervened, but I don't know who it is. I've never actually felt an angel's hand that I recognized on my shoulder and told me something. Now, you would think surely that would give you encouragement. But it wasn't just once that the angel did it. The angel did it how often? Now, let's just stop here just for a minute. When I deal with people who are discouraged and people who are seeking God's direction, I have often heard things like this. Well, if an angel would just tell me what to do. I mean, if God would just come down and do you realize many times we know exactly what to do? We are running and we're saying, well, I'm not really sure. What we're running from is because God is calling us to do something that we're uncomfortable with. By the way, I was so thankful that I'm preaching this particular Sabbath, because some of you who were here earlier realized there were three individuals up here who were set aside as ministry leaders. Did you catch that? Now, I didn't interview any of those ladies, but it's very possible that at least one of them said, well, would have said, if they had been really honest, they might have said something like, I don't know why they're asking me to do this. I feel totally incapable of doing what they're asking. Or they might have said, I don't even know what this job involves. They said I could do it. But here were three people that were doing what? They were taking new responsibilities in the church, and if it's like many, they had some misgivings about it. Let's go on. Where does Elijah find himself in our story? Did you catch it? Did you catch where he ends up? He finds himself in verse 8 of 1 Kings 19 at Horeb. Now, some of you may not be as familiar with this name for this very special mountain. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. So here, Elijah finds himself at Mount Sinai. And he goes into a cave. I mean, have you got the picture? I mean, this is like the world's greatest evangelist. Right? He has this incredible, incredible evangelistic meeting. Everyone there falls on their knees. They come up for the altar call and they declare that God is God. And he finds himself now in a cave, miles and miles from where God called him to minister. And so God simply asks him a question in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, he does mention Elijah by name. But do you think God asked that question today? Is he asking it of any of us today? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You see, God had called Elijah to minister to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. He's passed all the way down through the southern kingdom. He's out in the desert. He's back in the wilderness where God had taken his people through. And God is asking him a question, what are you doing here? Well, he's got an answer all rehearsed. And the reason I say he's got an answer rehearsed is this question is asked by God more than once in this chapter, and he basically gives a verbatim answer. You know this is something that he has been going over and over again in his mind. Here's what he says, verse 10, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. In other words, what is the point? It's all over. Have you felt that way? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your health or your finances. And you say, well, what's the use? Why even pray to God? Because there's nothing he can do. It's almost as if Elijah is saying that very thing. Why even go to my post of duty? It will accomplish nothing. But I want to tell you some good news. Even if we're in the midst of discouragement, even if it feels like the Lord is asking us to do something we're incapable of doing, do you know what? The Lord's word always comes with power. And so when he's speaking to Elijah, when he's asking him what he's doing, God is actually implying, he's implying that Elijah is not following directions. When he gives that answer again in verse 14, the Lord doesn't just stop there. In verse 15, God speaks to Elijah, and he begins his response to Elijah with one of the shortest and yet most powerful words in all of Scripture. Who catches the first word that God uses in 1 Kings 19, verse 15. That's right, go. Go. That word appears over and over again when God is talking to His people. The word is what? Go. How many of you are going for the Lord? I once had a missionary friend say to me, how come the Gospel Commission tells us to go, and it seems like most people just want to stay? Have you ever thought about that? Now, lest you misunderstand the direction of the Gospel or of how God works, let me tell you a story. It's a true story. Some of you know, years ago, that great Adventist missionary of old by the name of Eric B. Hare. How many of you have heard of Eric B. Hare? I see some of you with gray hair or losing your hair, raising your hands. Some of you actually look quite young, raising your hands. But the point is, I can see that many of you have not heard of this great Adventist missionary. Wrote a wonderful daily devotional book. I think one of the great devotional books written for young people. You might still be able to find it. But Eric B. Hare wrote this book. And he shares in it many stories of his work in what we would call today Myanmar or Burma, and his work among the Karen people, or Karen people, however you want to pronounce that. And so Eric Hare first began a work there setting up medical clinics. And they had had a medical clinic in this area for about 3 years. And as he told the story, he said that the people had gotten, they become friends with them. And the people were now open to them starting a school. So they built a little church school there in that region. And they started going around to the various villages and saying, we've got a new school. It's going to be opening in several days. And as he tells the story, that school opened. He had a local individual who'd been trained and gotten some solid Bible training by the name of Peter. And Peter and Eric, Peter was going to run that school and teach those students. And so they opened the school doors. And they had gotten the word out to all that surrounding area who knew them now for several years. How many students do you think came that first day? None. That's right. Not a single student. And so they kept the school open. The next day, no students came. And they started pounding the pavement. I guess maybe it wasn't pavement, those dirt roads. And they were inviting people to come to school. They said, you know what, there's a nearby village. We know there's two students ready there to come. So they went to get those two students. Do you think they came? I'm glad some of you don't know the story, because they actually did come, those two students. Okay, some of you, you know, you hear people answering the right questions, and you think, well, boy, how come everyone knows this story but me? No, those two students did come. And so Peter's teaching these two students, and Eric Hare is going out to the villages, because, I mean, it's not much of a school with just two students, right? And so Peter keeps teaching day after day, and then for several weeks, and Eric's out there inviting, but no more students come. Now here you are. Put yourself in Peter's position. Two students. I mean, is that worth spending a whole year or years, and maybe as he's looking to the future? And Peter had a reaction very much like the reaction of Elijah. He said, forget it. What's the point? And so as Eric told the story, Peter just packed his things. And he walked down to the river where the barge would come and take people down the river to other locations. Peter was done. And as he was waiting there for the barge pulled in and put that gangplank down. And as he was just about to step on that gangplank, a Bible text came into his mind. Turn your Bibles to the 9th chapter of Luke. I'm turning to Luke 9. Because the Scripture inserted itself into the consciousness of Peter. And, of course, we would ask the question, first of all, how did the Scripture get there? By the way, you know, the Holy Spirit can't bring Scriptures to your mind unless they're there. So this presupposes that you're reading the Word, and it's very likely that this verse had been memorized by Peter. Okay? So he is memorizing the word. The Bible is in his mind. And here's the verse that comes to his mind. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke 9, verse 62. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so Peter heard that Bible verse in his mind, and what do you think he thought? He said, I'm not being faithful to what God had called me to do. And so instead of climbing the gangplank and going onto that barge, what do you think he did? That's right. He turned around and he walked back to that school. And as Eric tells the story, Eric Beher tells that story, he says that not the next day, but a short while later, some more students did come. And after a while, there were 10 students in the school. And that number swelled into the 20s the next year and the 30s the following year and 60 after that. And it by the time that was a school with 200 students or more. Sometimes God calls us to stay. He does. Okay? But even when we're staying, we're to be going about the Lord's work. Do you understand? So the message to go doesn't mean we're all supposed to go home today, pack our bags, and if we really heard my message, next Sabbath no one will be here in the church. Okay, you following along? The message is not that we all just leave where God has put us, but the question is, are we listening for God's direction? If we're in His work, if we're in the place He wants us to be, we should be doing just what Elijah should have done and stayed in Israel, right? By the way, let me ask you a question about Elijah. Did Elijah get discouraged? Yes. Some would say he was even depressed. Did Elijah leave his post of duty? Yes. But not only did God not give up on Elijah, Elijah, at the end of his life story, is taken to heaven without seeing death. I mean, this should give all of us hope, shouldn't it? Okay, if you're struggling, God doesn't just kick you out. He sends angels to guide you. You may not see the visible angel like Elijah saw, but he's just as willing to direct you even in the midst of the darkest days. Well, Elijah, you know, is actually used, his very name and his ministry is used to describe a New Testament messenger. And of course, the person who made that identification is Jesus himself. Jesus said, of his day, there was a modern day Elijah. Who was it? That's right, it was John the Baptist. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Because we're looking at a question in today's message, what doest thou here? Or what are you doing here? And we're trying to look at how God has worked in history because I believe it has lessons for each one of us today. I believe that God is calling each one of us to be about His work, to be involved in ministry, to be used by His Holy Spirit to make a difference in these last days of earth's history. So I'm turning to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And there we're going to get a little bit of a background that I think you know quite well about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, was the forerunner. He was the one paving the way, smoothing the way for the King of Kings. By the way, that is what Elijah did in 1 Kings. As the story was closing of what happened on Mount Carmel, he was actually smoothing the way for Ahab's chariot to go into Samaria. So John now does this in a spiritual sense. And so in Mark chapter 6, we read about John the Baptist. And I'm picking up the story in Mark 6, verse 16. as Herod was hearing about Jesus, we're given this window on what Herod thought. Actually, let's look at verse 17. It tells us the background very clearly there. It says, Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and had bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he, referring to Herod, had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So you have the picture here. Herod, the ruler, had taken his brother's wife. He had married his sister-in-law. He's living in an adulterous relationship, and John, under the power of the Holy Spirit, confronts Herod. Instead of thanking John the Baptist for pointing out his sin, he throws him in prison. And you know the story. John is ultimately beheaded. But at this point in the story, I just wanted to remind you of the context, because we want to jump in our Bibles, actually, to an account of what happens with John in prison. Okay? So you get the picture. John is in prison. And we're going to turn now to Matthew 11 to see what John was dealing with in prison. It is interesting, isn't it, that Elijah, the forerunner for the king, giving this great message, this great evangelistic message, is actually pictured as being depressed and discouraged after doing his great work. Well, it may be not a surprise then to learn that John the Baptist had the very same experience. Now I'm in Matthew chapter 11, and as Matthew 11 opens up, we read in verse 2 of Matthew 11, it says, and when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Do you realize what this question indicates? If you read the Gospel of John, it was John the Baptist. Of course, the Gospel of John wasn't written by John the Baptist. It was written by the disciple John. But as you read John's Gospel, John the Baptist, front and center, in the early verses of that Gospel, is pointing to Jesus, and he says what of Jesus? That's right. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He saw in Jesus the Messiah, and he identified him as the one that all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. So John had been giving these fearless and powerful messages under the power of the Holy Spirit. But now, when he's in prison, what is John asking? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And as you read through Matthew's account, it's clear that Jesus does not answer his question right away. It's clear that Jesus waits. And even though that question has been posed, Jesus continues to go about his ministry, teaching and preaching and healing. And after this occurs for a period of time, and maybe John's disciples ask Jesus several times, Jesus, aren't you going to tell us? Finally, Jesus says, and it's interesting, in verse 4 of Matthew 11, the first words that Jesus speaks, what are they? Go! Go! And this time, they're called to be witnesses. By the way, this is the great call that all of us have, isn't it? It's to go and be witnesses. And so that's what happens here. He says, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So here we have this picture. In so many words, while Jesus is calling John's disciples to go, what is he calling John to do? He's actually calling John to stay. Really, he's calling John to stay faithful in prison. Now, the very fact that we're here in a church indicates that you who are viewing this service in the flesh are not in prison. But there may be some who are viewing this message right now as it's being live streamed, perhaps behind bars somewhere. Some may be at home, feeling like they're in the prison of their home. They want to be fellowshipping here in the church, but because of physical impairments, they cannot come to the church. Are you following along? Others may feel that they are imprisoned by circumstances. Let me tell you something. The important question that the Holy Spirit will answer, I assure you of this, the Holy Spirit will show you where you need to be. And if the Holy Spirit has called you somewhere, and you're still wondering if you're in the right place, you shouldn't leave that place until He gives you clear light that you're to be somewhere else. Are you following along with me? John the Baptist, was he someone who God just cast off to the side, said, John, you don't have faith in me? Forget it, I can't use you. Is that what happened? No. In fact, as you read on through Matthew 11, Jesus gives the highest commendation to John. Elijah taken to heaven, but John the Baptist commended as none greater born among women. What happens to John? He's beheaded in prison. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you. We've got a problem. And I've got a problem. Because we, just like the disciples, think we know how the story is supposed to end. Did you find that religious liberty piece thrilling this morning? Wasn't that wonderful how God blessed that woman who was faithful? She was faithful. She said, I am not going to compromise God's commandments. I am not going to trust my human wisdom. And I'm sure there were plenty of people around her saying, well, you know what? You're doing a good work and you can help people. But she said, no. God has asked me to set aside the seventh day. He's asking me to honor Him as the Creator and as my Redeemer. And she was not going to violate the Sabbath. And so it's thrilling to hear how God worked in her life, isn't it? But the problem is, like Elder Steed mentioned, the stories don't always end happily ever after. The Bible tells it just like it is. And I've often thought about John the Baptist's story. I can imagine, in eternity, people coming up to John the Baptist, hundreds of people, thousands of people, saying, John, your story was such an encouragement to me. When I was dealing with that difficult problem, and people were trying to tell me that God had forgotten, when I didn't see the guardian angel, when I didn't feel your presence nearby, I remembered how Jesus commended you, even though you got discouraged. Jesus commended you. He spoke of you as a faithful one. He spoke of how you were one of His special emissaries, His special ambassadors, and I was encouraged, even though I was going through difficulty. So sometimes when God calls us to go, it's to leave where we're at. It may just be our comfort zone. You're still supposed to stay right here. Right here in Sacramento, right here at Sac Central, but you're being called to leave your comfort zone and get involved in that ministry that you don't think you have any talents to be involved with. Are you following along? By the way, since you have new ministry leaders, every one of you, everyone in this congregation, everyone viewing this message is to be involved in ministry. Do you realize that? And if you're not, seek out one of those new ministry leaders. Say, what do you need help? Speak to the pastors. Speak to the elders. Because every one of us are called to go, and sometimes that going involves staying. I'm turning in my Bible to the book of Philippians. Paul wrote this letter from prison, and for one of the most amazing accounts of people given a message to go and witness in the very place where they were. And it was a terrible place. It's just a passing reference, often glossed over by many Bible students. But fortunately, many of you have read an amazing book, a commentary on the early church. It's actually a book called Acts of the Apostles. And if you don't have a copy of that book, I recommend it to you. It spends a whole chapter dealing with the implications of this single verse at the close of the letter to the church of Philippi. We call it Philippians today. Listen to this. As Paul is closing his letter, he's writing it from prison. In verse 22, he says, "All the saints greet you." Now, if you haven't studied the biblical understanding of saints, it's not some select group of people that some religious hierarchy sets apart. The saints are those who are made holy by trusting in Jesus as their Savior. That's what it means. These are Christians trusting in the risen Savior. So the church is sending their greetings, but listen, especially those who are of Caesar's household. This was the days of Nero. The Roman emperors, and in the palace of the emperors. By the way, if I were to tell you that your child should go and work in such a setting, you would immediately rush over to one of your pastors and say, "I don't know what is going on with Dr. DeRose. He's telling my kids to go into a hotbed of vice and iniquity, and I think maybe we should look into having him disfellowshipped. And surely never invited to preach in this church again." Do you understand what the household of Caesar was like? It was terrible. But the implications of this verse is that God had called these individuals. They had heard the call to come to Jesus, likely through Paul's own lips. And instead of leaving where they were, the Holy Spirit told them to stay, yet go and preach the word right there. And so in the very place of Caesar's palace, there were faithful witnesses for the God of heaven. You know, as I read through the Bible stories, and we could have taken a lot more time today, we could have talked about Philip in the book of Acts. Philip in Acts 8. He's giving powerful messages. God is speaking, powerful evangelist in Samaria, no less. And after this powerful evangelistic crusade, what happens? You know what happens to our evangelists here. If they have a powerful crusade one place, what happens? Yeah, they could cause to hold crusades in other places. But what does the Holy Spirit call Philip to do? He calls him to go to the desert. What? I mean, surely there's a mistake here. Go to the desert? And he goes to the desert. And while he's out there in the desert, by the way, give him credit, he went when God said to go. I'm sure everyone else said, you're out of your mind, Philip. No, God told me to go out to the desert. But you're a powerful preacher. There's nobody out in the desert. And there was no one there where he went. Until that chariot came by with the Ethiopian eunuch. That ambassador from Ethiopia. And many believe today that the gospel first went to Africa because of that willingness of Philip to go. By the way, after he finished that mission there, the Lord brought him miraculously back to a field of more prominent ministry. Well, we could talk, like I said, about many of those stories, but let's close with a final illustration. It's from Matthew chapter 20. We're talking about the need that each one of us has to be willing to go where the Lord asks us to go. Not to be afraid of what that involves. If God's called you to a work and it seems like He's not blessing, it doesn't mean He's not blessing. You just need to hold on and be faithful. The students may be coming. Okay? The fruit may not be visible right now, but if you're where God has placed you, stay there until the Holy Spirit says otherwise. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 20. And a great parable that Jesus gave. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 1, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." And as you read on through the story, he continues to go out again and again. And finally, the last hour of the workday, it says in verse 6, "About the 11th hour he went out, and he found others standing idle." What was the problem? They were standing idle. They didn't have work. Now, listen, the illustration here is not that they didn't want to work. It's just that they didn't know what to do. They didn't see a job opportunity. And so Jesus, in the person of this landowner and his emissaries, comes to these individuals and says to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day? Why aren't you about the work that you were called to do?" And they say, "No one has hired us." And what does the master do? He says, "I've got work for you in my vineyard." I'm paraphrasing, of course. But the message here in this story is for every one of us. God has a work for each of us in His vineyard. If you don't know what that work is, if you don't know what that special place is, the Holy Spirit will open that to you. If you don't know who to talk with about it, talk with the leaders right here in this church. If you're visiting, talk with someone. Pray with them even today. And just at the right time, God will make it clear. I could tell you from my experience time and time again, when I've been at decision points, the Lord has made the way clear. But I'll be honest with you. He hasn't always made it clear when I felt it should be clear to me. He's often told me to wait. He hasn't given me an answer all the time right away. But when you need to know where to go, God will make it clear. And when He says to go, what should you do? You should go. I believe that God wants to do a great work right here in Sacramento. And I know that many of you share that. I saw that slogan you have, motto, theme, focus, each one, reach one. Did I catch it right? I believe that God is going to bless that vision. But He's calling all of you to take that and run with it. You want to do that this year? You can't do it on your own, but I believe the Holy Spirit will empower you and have you make a difference, whether it's right here or somewhere, even to the ends of the earth.
Over the stormy sea.
Church, I had invited someone I knew to come and worship with us. This was not a church member. And at the end of the service, as I greeted this individual, they said, "Oh, that was really a great talk." And I said to myself, "Boy, they really didn't get it, did they?" The purpose of coming together and studying the Word is not to be entertained, okay? It's not to hear a great talk. The purpose of coming together is to be motivated to press closer to Jesus and do His work. You know, we're singing a song and it's easy just to sing the words. But I believe that there is some of you right now at the crossroads. The Lord has been calling you to take on some new responsibilities. Maybe you're to be more involved right in this church. Maybe others of you are being called to do something that's really out of your comfort zone. As we sing this last verse of hymn 573, I'm not wanting to make a general appeal. It's not an appeal for reconsecration. But if there is some of you in this congregation, some of you here worshiping, that feel the Lord has been calling on you to do something, and you've been resisting, or maybe you're at a crossroads, you don't know what to do, but you need special prayer, I want to invite those two groups to, I want to invite you to come forward. Remember, it's for two groups. If you're at a crossroads, you're wanting to be about the Lord's work, I invite you to come down and join me and we'll have a special prayer for you. If some of you know that you need to be doing something more right here in this congregation, maybe you feel like you've been passed by, they're not recognizing your talents, you're going to speak up, you're going to talk with someone. Or maybe you've been asked to do something, you've been resistant. If you know the Lord's calling you to do something, whether it's here, right in this local congregation, or somewhere else, and you want the strength to really follow the words of this hymn, I invite you to join us as well up front. So as we sing that closing verse, I invite you to join me and for the closing prayer up front. Prayer right now. Those who have come forward, I invite you to kneel with me. The rest of you, feel free to either kneel or bow your heads where you're at. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that you reach down to feeble human beings. You know how prone we are to be discouraged. To go from the very thing we should do, whether we're in the place we should be in, we resist that. You're asking, you're moving on our hearts, and we We keep saying, no, but Father, we thank you for the example of John the Baptist and Elijah. Even though they struggled mightily, you kept touching them. Father, we thank you for the evidence that you're still a God that touches hearts. We pray especially for each one that's come forward. Father, you know how you're moving on their hearts. Some of them have come forward because they need strength. They need your Holy Spirit to step out and do just what you're calling them to do. Others have come forward because they're in that valley of decision. And Father, we just claim your promise that if we lack wisdom, we can come to you without anything wavering. We can trust that you'll make things clear. And we do that in confidence now that you'll answer the prayer of those hearts. And Father, we thank you too for each one in this congregation. Some were not able to come forward. Some were not impressed to step forward, but you're working on their hearts just as much. And we pray that you would keep those who know they're about your business in the very place. Keep them strong in you. Father, we thank you that we can trust you to do all these things, not because of who we are, but because of who you are, because of your saving, healing, redeeming power, and because you have promised your Holy Spirit to give us the power to preach your gospel. We thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.